I'm going to read, first read Ephesians 5, which holds a lot of weight in our text this evening. Our text is 1 Peter 3, verse 7. So it's just one verse, and it's specifically instructions from the husband to the wife, it's instructions to the husband regarding their believing wives. And so we're really going to be focusing on the marital relationship through the lens of the husband. Who is the husband looking at when he's looking at the Christian wife? There's lots of places you could go to in Scripture. You could get a romantic taste of that in the Song of Solomon. But we're just going to read Ephesians 5 because that is a phenomenal text that, frankly, a non-believing marriage cannot affirm this. This is just a mysterious wonder that we as Christians get to celebrate in our marital unions. So Ephesians 5, verse 18. We'll read verses 18 through 33. Is that? Yeah. Okay, sure. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and blameless, or holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Now let's turn ahead to 1 Peter. First Peter 3, and we'll read verses 1 through 7. That's page 1015 in your pew Bibles. First Peter 3, 1 through 7. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they might be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and adorning, and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children, if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. And in verse 7 here, this is our main focus this evening. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way. Literally, according to knowledge. Live with your wives according to knowledge in an understanding way. Showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. It's the word of God. If you have ever looked through a commonly known love sonnet or poetry, you probably know that men tend to get captivated by the mysterious beauty of a gentle, delicate woman. Take, for example, one of Shakespeare's love sonnets. Grasping from imagery that he sees in creation, Shakespeare writes, "Shall I compare thee to a summer's day?" Shakespeare's answer, in some ways, is yes and no. He says, "Thou art more lovely and more temperate." Shakespeare then goes on to describe that a woman's beauty is more eternal, more unfading, more beautiful than the summer's day, which fades away with the changing of the seasons and the rising and setting of the sun. He writes, "But thy eternal summer shall not fade." The delicate golden beauty of a summer's day is only a short-lived picture of a woman's beauty whose fairness only grows more golden and fair with time. And that's Shakespeare writing. And he's only one example of myriad thousands of artistic examples, whether in song or poetry, that men just get captivated by the beauty of the woman. And they ought to. Now, our text this evening is by no means a love sonnet. It's not romantic, nor is it intended to be romantic. But it's my intention to show you this evening that this text calls husbands to study their wives, their bodies, and their souls. Study their wives, and to honor them accordingly. If that call for husband is not a launching pad into some form of romantic love, study your wives, know them, really get to know them. Their bodies and their souls. They're the weaker vessel. They're heirs of the grace of life. If that's not a launching pad into some kind of romance, I don't know what is. When a husband truly studies their wives as they ought to, according to God's design, I can only imagine that we will see a lot of husbands captivated by the eternal beauty of their wives. So Peter tells us in our text, "Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way," or according to knowledge. There's some kind of knowledge there that we need to know. "Showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered." So this brings us to the main point this evening. Husbands, honor your weaker vessels. Honor your wives, the weaker vessels, as an heir in God's grace, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Honor your weaker vessels as an heir in God's grace. The driving command here is honor. Honor your wife. Peter gives two commands or tasks to Christian husbands in this text. Live with your wives in an understanding way. And in the ESV translates the next command, or the next verb, if you will, showing honor. And some translations translate this as two commands. But your pew Bibles, the ESV, I think really gets at the nuance that Peter is getting at here. It's not just two unrelated commands. Live with them in an understanding way, this cohabitating, just live with them. And show honor while you're doing it. No, there's something real deep going on here. And you live with them in an understanding way by honoring them, as God would have you honor them, as God would have you honor a weaker vessel, an heir of the grace of life. So let's take a moment just real quickly to think about how honor works. That's what we're really getting at here. How do we honor our wives? You only honor someone if you know something about that given person. The knowledge which husbands ought to have of their wives supports or informs the honor that they will show them. You don't honor someone out of blind faith that the person is honorable. You must know something about that person. And you honor them according to the knowledge that you have of them. That's just how honor works. So take the military, for example. Before you address somebody, you should know their rank. You don't want to call a lieutenant, a captain, or a recruit in boot camp, a lieutenant sergeant, or you don't want to do that. You'll get in trouble. You need to know something about that person before you pay them their due respect, their honor, in the way that you address them. So that's how honor works. You need to know somebody before you can appropriate the correct honor to them. So in this verse, Peter tells us, live with your wives in an understanding way, according to knowledge. Understand them, study them, showing honor. So you can kind of see the interplay between, you need to know them, who they are, and then honor them accordingly in this text. And this evening, we're going to focus on who the Christian wife is, then. What knowledge are we after? As husbands, how do I study my wife? Peter will guide us through the process of thinking about who a Christian wife is. Why is she honorable? What must we know about the Christian wife that would cause a husband to regard his wife as honorable? There are two primary things we need to know about Christian wives. One, she's the weaker vessel. Two, she's an heir in the grace of life. If husbands press deeply and really ponder what is wrapped up in these things, her body, her weaker vessel, why did God make her that way? And she's redeemed by the blood of the Lamb? She's an heir of the grace of life? What does that actually mean? That's looking at your wife through the lens of the gospel. If you really sit and ponder, weaker vessel, heir of the grace of life, I would only anticipate that that knowledge would transpose into some form of intoxicated love, fascination, just renewed interest in your wife daily as you continue to study her. This text, husbands, can truly feel your love and adoration for your wife as you begin to adore her as the weaker vessel and as an heir of the eternal graces which God has bought for her. We're going to walk through this in three parts. First, we're going to consider knowing the Christian wife as the weaker vessel. Then we're going to consider knowing her as an heir of the grace of life. And then finally, we'll consider what Peter means by that peculiar last phrase, so that your prayers may not be hindered. It's kind of a strange thing to say. Maybe not. It's true. So make sure we understand that. So let's go to our first little movement here. Knowing her as the weaker vessel. There is a tremendous misconception in our day, and it tells people that the Bible discriminates against women because it portrays women as inferior or lesser than men. Adam was created first, then Eve, right? And women are supposed to submit to men, and men are to be the rightful authorities and leaders in the house and church life. While there is some truth, there is truth to these statements say nothing about the woman being inferior, lesser than man. Certainly the Bible teaches that men and women have different roles in creation. God did make Adam first and then Eve. There's probably some kind of reason behind that. And in the garden, Adam and Eve were given separate roles, which the New Testament picks up as holding weight in our own day. We kind of read about that a little bit in Ephesians 5. This designation of roles is not a designation of absolute value. And we have to understand that. This misunderstanding is the cause for husbands beating their wives. Christian husbands submit. And it's an all too common problem in our circles of Reformed evangelical Christianity, because men are not understanding that their wives are just as valuable in God's eyes as they are. G.K. Chesterton once wrote, "If I set the sun beside the moon, and if I set the land beside the sea, if I set flower beside the fruits, and if I set the town beside the country, and if I set man beside the woman, I suppose some fool would talk about one being greater." This isn't a discussion of greater or lesser. They're different. So what does this God-ordained divvying of roles have to do with our text? Husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel. So the term weaker vessel here is in no doubt referring to the physical characteristics of the woman, whether it's talking about psychological or emotional things, I don't know. I'm not really going to go there this evening. God made women physically weaker. I think that's really what we're getting at here. Generally speaking, women are physically weaker than men. And obviously there's exceptions. I've met women that I don't want to go into the boxing ring with. But we don't want to argue the exception here. Now, in keeping with the spirit of our text, let's briefly consider why God made women weaker than men. Why is her weaker body honorable? Honor her as the weaker vessel. God gave men and women different complementary roles in his creation, and I submit to you that he gave men and women the appropriate bodies to fulfill that role. The body that God gave Adam and Eve were intended to fulfill the role or to demonstrate the role that he gave them at creation. God made women physically weaker than men in order to complement the men's strong bodies, just as their God-given roles as a helper were to complement the men's role as the protector and the provider. In Genesis 2, God declared that it was not good. It wasn't good for man to be alone. And his task was to work and keep the garden. Work, protect. There's some kind of guarding, priestly keeping and guarding the garden there. And he made a helper fit for him, well-suited. A helper fit, handcrafted by the Almighty God for him. Everything about you. Husbands, your wives were crafted by God such that she is perfectly suited for you. And it ought to astound you. When Adam took his first glance at his new tailor-made wife, he literally declared the first love poem in the history of the world. "This at last is bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." God literally made the first woman by taking her from Adam's side, demonstrating to Adam that this woman was not simply a helper like a dog helps his master go get the newspaper in the morning. There's something peculiar. There's a peculiar complementary union happening between the man and the woman. "This is bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh." The wife is just as, perhaps even more valuable to the man as the man's own hands. Martin Luther used to address his wife with the pet name, "Catherine, my rib." He wasn't condescending to his wife. This was a term of endearment, saying, "She is just as important to me as my own body. She is my body." Ephesians 5:28-29, which we read. "In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it." There you get that protecting, providing language in Genesis 2. Nourish your wife. Protect her. So husbands, love your wives as your own bodies. And I would like to submit to you, I'm not absolutely confident in this assertion, but I would like to submit to you that her weaker body serves to remind men that they ought to nourish. It reminds men of their job to nourish and cherish, protect, love their wives. You don't condescend to your arms, men, do you? You walk around and flex them and show people. Or you take care of them. You take care of your body. You don't condescend. So you shouldn't condescend to your rib. And you don't necessarily need to call it a weakness. In our day and age, we confuse weakness with inferior or invaluable, getting back to what we were saying before, a misconception in our day. In poetry, this is what we're talking about is even non-believers are just astounded at the beauty of the woman. We usually prefer to call it the woman's gentle complexion. She walks with grace and dances with the fairness of doves. When women complement men perfectly, as the gentle sky perfectly complements a fierce, jagged mountain. out west. There's just something beautiful about how God made men and women. And that's honorable. You honor that, men. You don't condescend to it. So live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to her as the weaker vessel. Cherish her body as your very own body. Nourish it. Provide for it. Care for it. Two, knowing her as an heir of God's grace. An heir of God's grace. Live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to her as the weaker vessel, since they are co-heirs with you in the grace of life. Husbands, do you look at your wife and think, God chose her from the foundation of the world so that she would be holy and blameless before him? God sent his beloved son to die for her, that woman. That woman right there, God's beloved son died for her. What a marvel. Do you think that you look at your wife and say, someday she is going to inherit the world? And she will judge the world. She truly is a daughter of the cosmic creator of the universe. And she will inherit every single blessing that the Heavenly Father gives to his children. Husbands, honor your wives as heirs of the grace of life. That is massive. To truly consider what that means, you have to look at your wife through the lens of the gospel, through the death and resurrection of Christ, through the glorification of Christ. That's Christian marriage. That is the very foundation. Christ died for her. Let me count the glories of my wife as I count the glories of Christ. Let me contemplate all the beauties, the eternal beauties that she has in her faithful Savior who chose her from the foundation of the world. And let me praise God for her and be astounded. Let's play a game. Let us consider the value of this statement by brainstorming if-then statements. If she is an heir of the grace of life, then just brainstorm that for a minute. An heir of the grace of life. That's what the Bible's about, the salvation of God and the great eternal inheritance. So, I'll do a few of them. If she is an heir of the grace of life, then, well, let's start here. She is a sinner. Husbands, you have to understand, first and foremost, that you are married to a sinner. That's what it means to be married to someone who has been given the grace of life. She's an heir of the grace of life because God gave her grace. God did not give her merits unto life. Grace unto life. Ephesians 2:1 was true of her. She was dead in her trespasses and sins. But God, being rich in his mercy, made her alive because of the great love with which he loved her. God loved her as a sinner, as an enemy of God. Now, even though she has been graced with this gift of life, that does not mean that she will never sin against you. The Bible never promises that those who have been graced with the gift of life will stop sinning in this life. In fact, the New Testament is rich with instruction regarding how believers ought to live with one another when they sin against one another. It's true in the marriage. It's true in church life. You can go all over the New Testament. These are really rich instructions for marriage. So as you live with your wife, know that she's a sinner and will sin against you. Know that there will be times when you need to gently call her to restored fellowship and experience God's grace fresh in every circumstance. But you have to do it as God would have you do it. I've heard far too many stories of husbands pounding their wives down with the law and saying with graceless, just calling them gracelessly to repentance. Julie, I can't believe you are so blind to your sin. You just need to stop jumping at me with anger. You always pick at me. You're always critical of the way I do dishes. You just need to repent, woman. You sinner. Stop, repent. Stop that. This will only drive her to despair. And usually, the joke is on the husband in these circumstances. Peter Jesus wrote, "You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck that is in your brother or your wife's eye." If you are going to restore fellowship with your wife after she sins against you, or if you're going to call her to restore fellowship with God after she sins, you cannot simply call her to repent. You must ensure that you're always holding yourself to the same standard, always taking logs out of your own eye and leading her through the pathway of repentance to grace rather than pushing her through it. That's how sinners ought to live with one another, whether it's in the church family or in marriage. Husbands ought to acknowledge that they are sinners and apply the instructions for admonishing and encouraging one another in the faith when sin peaks its ugly head in the marriage. If she is an heir of the grace of life, then Jesus died for her sins. Husbands, look at your wives and say, the cosmic creator of the universe literally became a man in order to die for her sins. God died for her. And if that does not accentuate her value and make her honorable, nothing will. God looked through the fabric of space and time, knew your wife's name, bound himself to her with an oath, and died for her sins so that she would live to righteousness forever. God showed his love for her in that while she was a sinner, Christ died for her. God died for her, granted her the gift of life, or faith, declared her righteous and pure in the eternal courtroom. She is perfectly pure before God's eyes, men. Perfectly pure. Do you believe that? She's white as snow, forgiven, as complete, at complete peace before the cosmic judge of the world. God wanted her, died for her, and has peace with her. So, in the home, this obligates you to forgive your wife. You have an obligation under the gospel of forgiveness to forgive your wife. Colossians 3:13 tells us, you must forgive as the Lord has forgiven you. If Christ has forgiven your wife, and if your wife is able to go to her heavenly Father and receive just forgiveness through Jesus, who are you to withhold forgiveness from your wife? Are you more just than God himself? That is not honoring her as an heir of the grace of life. That's treating her as a criminal condemned to die. You must forgive her. You have no right to say, I'll forgive her when I've thought it through, or when I'm not as angry, or when I'm more clear on parsing out all of your faults and all of your failures. I need to just sit and let this sit for a while. And maybe I'll just forget about it. You don't get a right to do that. You deal with sin in your home, and you do that by forgiving as Christ forgave you. If she's an heir of the grace of life, then Jesus purchased her sanctification. God sealed your wife with the Holy Spirit, and that means that your wife is not simply a weaker vessel. She is a vessel of the Spirit's sanctifying and purifying graces. Husbands, do you believe that the Holy Spirit of God is literally dwelling in your wife's heart, training her, convicting her in the way of righteousness? Does that affect the way that you treat her, encourage her in the faith? 2 Corinthians says of God's grace to your wife, for all of the promises of God find their yes and amen in him. That is why through him we utter our thanks and amen to God for his glory. And it is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us and who has also put his seal on us and given us his Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. You could flip that and say, it is God who established your wife. He established her in Christ and has anointed her and has put his seal on her and given her his Spirit in her heart as a guarantee of her sanctification and her salvation. The guarantee which the Spirit provides for us, the seal, ladies and gentlemen, is a guarantee of our growth and godliness and perseverance until we see Christ in all of his glory. Ephesians 1:14 says of the Spirit is the guarantor of our inheritance until we acquire possession of that inheritance. She is an heir of the grace of life. There's an inheritance there. She's an heir. She receives it. And you can have certainty that your wife will continue growing. You don't have to be downhearted by her sin. You can have absolute hope and certainty that the Spirit is working, and you can pray. That's a call to prayer. Father, help her. You've given her your Spirit, so help her along in this. That is honoring your wife as an heir of the grace of life. One last one. If she's an heir of the grace of life, then she is adopted into God's royal family. Perhaps the greatest passage anyone could go to in order to learn who someone is in Christ, that is to learn who your wife is in Christ, is Ephesians 1. I'm not going to read the whole text for you. I'll just point a few points that I think are really important here. God chose your wife before the foundation of the world. And this choosing was specifically an act of adoption. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ. It's as if God looked through time and space, saw a fatherless, wayward daughter, and chose your wife. She chose her. Why her? That's the question every orphan asks when they are adopted. Why me? Because I loved you. I loved you. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons, as daughters. The Heavenly Father, the creator of the universe, loved your wife so much, your wayward wife, that he brought him into his family. And as an adopted daughter in God's cosmic royal family, your wife has all of the riches of the cosmic king's kingdom. Ephesians 1 begins, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places." And then it goes on to say that you get that through the adoption. Every spiritual blessings. She's an heir of the grace of life. That grace of life is every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, and your wife has access to it, has the Spirit as a guarantor of that inheritance. Wow. That's your wife. So honor her as an heir to the grace of life. And an implication, I heard Piper say this once, John Piper, commenting on this text, he said, this means that your wife is a princess in the cosmic kingdom. She is a royal princess, a daughter of the cosmic king of the universe. I think that ought to transform the way you view her. 1 Corinthians 6:2 says, "Do you not know that the saints will judge the world?" Matthew 25:34, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." Husbands, your wife is an heir of the grace of life, and you are to know what that means. You're to know what that means. And honor her accordingly. As an heir of God's grace, she is a sinner, yet Jesus died for her sins, purchased her sanctification and holiness with the seal of the Spirit, adopted her into his royal family, and she has access to every riches, every grace, every beauty in the universe. In fact, the Heavenly Father looks down and says, she is that beauty. In love, I chose her. Let's look briefly at the phrase, so that your prayers may not be hindered. You may think it's strange that the husband's conduct toward his wife can actually hinder his prayers. Is this saying that by not forgiving my wife as I ought to, or by laying my hands on my wife, that somehow my prayers get deflected on it, their way up to God? Is that kind of what's going on here? Not necessarily. God is omniscient. He's all-knowing. He hears all things. He hears you. What's getting at here is God going to honor your prayers if you're beating your wife? Is he going to honor your prayers if you're withholding forgiveness, if you're in sin with the weaker vessel which he gave for you, fitted, prepared for you. Proverbs 15:29 says, "The Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayers of the righteous." So there's the underlying principle right there. If you are a righteous man, especially in your affairs with your wife, then God will honor your prayers. And if you are honoring your wife as a weaker vessel and as an heir of the grace of life, God will honor your prayers. It's just a general principle. If you're living in sin, he's not going to honor your prayers. You will be regarded as a wicked man. Now, certainly, there's the grace of Jesus here. We're all living in sin in some respects, but I'm talking about flagrant, unrepentant sin, just really dishonoring your wife. That is going to hinder your prayers. In fact, probably your prayers are not honorable. You're probably praying for things suited for yourself rather than for God's kingdom. So I think that's what that's saying with regards to the prayers. So romance, let's bring this back to Shakespeare. "Shall I compare thee to a summer's day?" Shakespeare answer, yes. Again, it's yes and no. He says, "Thou art more lovely and more temperate than the summer's day." And he goes on to describe that the woman's beauty is more eternal, more unfading, and more beautiful than the summer's day, which fades away with the changing of the seasons. He writes, "But thy eternal summer shall not fade." Shakespeare was writing from the perspective of a man intoxicated with love. He was a romantic. He was getting romance. He was getting the touchy-feelies. But the fact is, we as Christians can say this of our wives and actually mean it in every sense of the word. Your eternal summer, your eternal glory will not fade. It will continue to get more beautiful as the sanctifying power of the Spirit makes you into a more beautiful wife after the image of your Maker. Wow. So husbands, honor your wives as God would have you. Let's pray. Father, we praise you. We praise you for calling us to receive every wonderful inheritance in the heavenly places, to calling us to be heirs of the grace of life. We thank you for making beautiful women, perfectly suited, perfectly complementary to men, beautiful wives. And Father, may we as husbands look at our wives and marvel. May we honor her as the weaker vessel. May we honor her as heirs of the grace of life. Let us count the ways of our wives' beauty as they are beautiful in our Maker. In your name we pray. Amen.